Now, would you guys welcome warmly with great love our friend Jim Hilton.
Well, good evening. What a joy to see you. I'm going to get this back up so I don't get out in front of it. Otherwise, I can't stand behind a pulpit and I always get in front of them and then I can't get back to my Bible. Have you had a good day?
Yes.
And have any kingdom sightings? Yes. How many saw the kingdom come today? All right. We get to see what we're usually looking for, and once we are anticipating the kingdom coming, we're on a watch. Amen. And in our watchfulness, there is the seeing and the getting in on what he's doing. Well, tonight I want to invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, and we're going to start in chapter 13. I came here anticipating going one direction, and in the midst of our worship, I went through a course adjustment. we just took a major turn. I know the Lord's got some good things. How long have you been discussing this being the family room? Is that common terminology? It's been common terminology. I love it. Because one of the most artificial places in America today is the church, as we know it, in the cultural aspect of church life, and it's really a very sad experience. We didn't mean to get where we've gotten. We didn't set out to go where we've gone. But the amazing thing is we have simply lost the gospel of the kingdom. And we've lost our direction and we've lost where true north is. And so as a result, we have these Sunday events. And so everything in church life is built around Sunday events. And then the event itself is so structured and so focused that the ability to be family cannot occur. And so you develop this meeting place with lots of strangers. And in the bigger ones that are considered the successful ones, you don't have a clue who anybody is. For instance, one of the churches in the Metroplex on Easter started doing Easter services Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and I think they did like 18 or 20 services in three locations for 3 days. They're considered successful church. That's successful church now. And so I met with a group of leaders in a church in that area the other day, and they have three locations. They have screens and the services that take place at the main setting are then videoed over in other settings as well through, what do you call that, cable or satellite? Video, yeah, a satellite. And so a year ago on Easter, here's what they did. they took an offering for ministries so that people out there on the cutting edge, out there in the trenches of need and hurt and pain, could be blessed. And the offering was over $300,000. And they just blessed these ministries. So I said to them, I want to know, did you do that? I said, I've told that story a number of places. And I said, you've gone several places with me because I've shared what you did because I think it's so great. I said, did you do it again this Easter? They said, no, we don't just do something because it was a good thing. We didn't sense the Lord leading. And when we didn't hear him say to do it, we didn't do it this year. And I said, well, how many did you have in your services? They said, we don't know. We don't want to know. That's not what we're about. I found that so refreshing. And so the only thing they would discuss is how many names they have in their database, which is about 20,000. Most churches would be saying, you know, we're a church of 20,000. Now, I'm only talking about this because you do not realize probably the significance of what the Lord is doing here in teaching you what God wants to demonstrate in family life, that his family is the apple of his eye. And once we understand, we are called into the family by the Father, and in him making us full-fledged sons in his family, the body of Christ starts functioning like the body of Christ functioned in the first century. And the remarkable thing about the good news that is ours to declare is this. Paul went into a city of Ephesus. It was a very sophisticated city. I mean, we would call it a city of high tech. We would call it a city of commerce. We would call it a city of vast cultural and educational advancements. And he went in there with the gospel of the kingdom. And he declared, the kingdom of heaven is for here and now. And it was a transformation. And so there was all this demonic activity going on and all the enterprises the devil had set up. And the power of the presence of the Lord was so great that people brought all these artifacts and they brought all this procedural stuff that had to do with the demonic, and they burned it. I mean, in today's economy, millions and millions of dollars went up in smoke because of the power of the gospel. And we have forgotten the meaning of the power of the gospel. Paul declared, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so tonight, I want to redirect course a little bit and talk about what it means to be in the family of God and what it means to get in on the family business. When Jesus was 12 years old, he understood he was on assignment from the Father, and the Father had a business. And one day, he was going to be part of the family business, the family enterprise. And there's a wonderful thing when people get to participate in a family heritage and a family business. I had the privilege of doing that. My grandfather was a very successful farmer in South Missouri, where I grew up. Of course, it was a dairy farm, and a dairy farm has lots of work on it. You're not reared on a dairy farm. Did you know that? You're raised. You're raised every morning really early. and you go all day. So my grandfather had the farm, then my father bought the farm, and so I grew up on the family farm. Here's the amazing thing about a family farm, you don't really know you're working. It's the family farm. And if it's a dairy farm, you don't have time to think about it anyway. I mean, by the time you get to bed at night, you're so tired, you just crash. And then you get up and go again the next day, very early. And so it was in that setting of the family farm that I was to hear from the Lord one day in the city of Fort Worth. And I'm not going to go there tonight, but I may discuss this vision for the city of Fort Worth that I'm part of, since you've brought the issue up. But here's what I want to emphasize. Jesus at 12 knew he got to be part of the Father's business. And so for 3 days, he was with the most learned men of his day discussing the Father's business when he was 12. And so when they discovered him, that he wasn't with them because Mary thought he was with Joseph. Joseph thought he was with Mary when they left Jerusalem, and you know the story, and discovered after they had gone a long ways that, whoa, this one whose birth was announced, this life that is unexplainable, is lost. You're talking about blowing it. I mean, talking about blowing the assignment. So none of you parents have ever messed up worse than that. So just get over it, you know. Don't beat yourself up. And here they are. I mean, here they are. 3 days later, they come to Jesus. And he had this wonderful explanation. I'm just taking care of business. I must be about my Father's business. He's a 12-year-old boy. And can you imagine what those learned men were experiencing? I mean, just to think of this mind of his, and it was so uncluttered, and he didn't have any of the residual hangovers that has occurred in any of us and in all of us. Here was a mind that was so clear and so precise at 12. He was able to discuss these very complex issues. But he understood it in the light of the Father's business. And then there came a day for the opening of the business. It was opening day for the family business. And Jesus declared, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it calls for response." And you can't do business in it unless you're willing to repent. The kingdom of heaven requires repentance. And probably I'll talk about that tomorrow night. I thought I was going to tonight. We don't work well in the family business if we can't think well. That's why repentance is an absolute essential in the kingdom of God. And our thinking is so messed up that it's not any wonder we're having the struggle that we're having in the culture that we're in America. I'm reminded of this story, and I think I'm being nudged to tell it. I met a man a number of weeks ago that I'm going to be with again on the 3rd of May, and his name is Josie Cochran, and he grew up out in India with very devout Christian parents, which is not the usual thing, but in Kerala, where history has it that Thomas landed in AD 50 and preached the gospel. There are more Christians in any part of India. And his parents were godly people. And so he rebelled. And he said, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with your commitment. And he ran off. And he worked his way on a ship to Melbourne, Australia, thinking he could go there and enjoy doing whatever he wanted to do. And so in that setting, he nearly starved to death. And he started to kill himself in despair. And the Lord spoke to him and said, stop. And so he invited the Lord into his life, and he had looked and looked for a job and couldn't get a job. And the Lord came into his life. He was born again. He was transformed by the power of the Lord. And he walked down the street, and here was a help wanted sign, and he walked into that store and was hired immediately. He was about 19. He and the man who owned that store became friends as he worked there, and he made him a partner. And they got rich in whatever business they were in. I don't think he told us what business he was in. And he married at about the age of 28, and he married an Australian lady, girl, and she wanted to go to India and see where he came from, and they went. And at Agra, where the Taj Mahal is, which is nothing but a mausoleum, they found this little boy who was starving to death, and they took him with them. And they fell in love with him, and the compassion of the Lord began to spill out of his life for people around him. And in that time, the Lord began to give him vision for planting churches in India. And they planted over 1,700 churches in a very difficult area of North India. And he has a vision of planting 100,000 churches. Now listen to what he said. He said, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not ordained. He said, I am a businessman, a kingdom businessman doing what a kingdom man can do. But you see, once you live in church life as we have known it in America, everything gets turned back in on us, and everything gets focused around, well, how do we do on Sunday? See, the whole issue of the family business and discovering the family business has to do with Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And Sunday is incidental to all of the experience. And the Lord is breaking us out of this. And so it's a painful thing. And so in this passage, I want to deal with this tonight. And it's rather unexpected for me. And so in the 13th chapter of John, Jesus said in verse 34, a new commandment I give you. And I'm just breaking in here without even establishing the setting. Jesus said, I want to give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. Now, the essential aspect of the kingdom of God is love. It is the expression of love that comes in the family business and doing family business that Jesus announced that he was going to be part of when he was 12. And then he declared on opening day, the kingdom is at hand. And sure enough, the Father had sent him. and in the Father sending him and him opening the business, are you aware that he also said, as the Father sent him, he's sending you for the same business, to be part of the same activity and the same enterprise? And so, Jesus said, it is in loving one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And if you love one another, they will know you're my disciples. And Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Now go to 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. They were very disquieted. They were very upset. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be sufficient. And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, if you haven't guessed. I have my own little copies. It'll be sufficient. And he said to him, have I been such a long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. For truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, then keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him, it doesn't know him, but you know him, because he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, verse 18 again. I will not leave you as orphans. Your Bible probably says as orphans. I memorized that years ago in the King James. I'll not leave you without comfort. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now, this is one of the most important passages in our relationship to Jesus and his relationship to us that we will ever consider. I grew up believing that when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, that he was talking about going to heaven when you die. And so this was a favorite funeral text. And the only way that you could go to heaven when you die is to experience Jesus in your life, and everything that related to Jesus was built around going to heaven when you die. And so Jesus was saying to them, I don't want you troubled. I don't want you disturbed. I don't want you upset, because you're going to know where I'm going, and you're going to go with me. Peter said, Lord, you're telling us you're leaving. We're upset. Can't we go with you? And Jesus said, not right now, but you will. You'll go with me. And then he began to describe this. In my Father's house, there will be places waiting for you to have residence. Many dwelling places will be there for you, and you'll be with me. And that day came. And here is the description of it in the second chapter of Acts. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set on them, on their heads. And they began to speak with languages they had not learned. Tongues were the order of this discussion. And all of a sudden, they were speaking languages unknown to them, but known to hearers. Now listen closely. This is when they went to the Father's house. In this house where they were sitting, they were suddenly transported to the Father's house. And this is what Jesus told them they were going to experience. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I want you to understand that where I am, that's where you're to be. And so, suddenly, there came this sound. And my favorite phrase in Scripture is, and suddenly. And many times when we're least expecting it, and suddenly, there's that sound again. The sound from heaven. And in that sound from heaven, we suddenly discover that going to heaven is simply that wonderful plan that God has for us at the end of life. But in the meantime, we live in heaven with an address on earth and a dwelling place in heaven, as I emphasized last night, and I'm going back to this tonight unexpectedly just to reinforce this. We must have an address on earth if we're going to be engaged in the kingdom enterprise. Because the kingdom of God is for here and now as well as for later, and we have an address on earth, but we have a residence in heaven. And once we see this, we learn the meaning of moving into the house that Jesus prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there's going to be these dwellings for you. And it is the occupancy in this space of heaven and the order of heaven that the church is to live out of, so that the order of God and the ways of God and how the will of God is done in heaven is the order of how we think and how we move on this earth. On the way down, I started reading a book that was a book I had. I'm usually reading three or four books at a time, and this is one in a stack, and I knew that I was going to have this space on the plane and then have some time here. At least I anticipated having some time here, which I have. And so I finished the book this morning. The book is titled What Difference Do It Make? Well, it was the second in the series. The first book is titled Same Kind of Different as Me. And it's a story, an amazing story that took place in Fort Worth, Texas. How many of you have ever heard, or how many of you have ever read the book Same Kind of Different as Me? Anybody know that book? You'll want to get it. You'll want to read it. It has two authors, Ron Hall and Denver Moore. And I'm going to take time tonight to tell the story because it's illustration of what Jesus is describing here. He said, I want you to understand what the Father has and what it's like to live in a mansion and what it's like to live in a place that is prepared with such intricacy and such perfection. And I want you to get ready to go there and have the understanding that where I am, there you may be. Now, here's the story. In Fort Worth, Texas, there were two young people going to Texas Christian University, and they fell in love. And they were both outstanding people, good people. Ron Hall came from a poor part of Fort Worth, Haltom City. His father was basically a drunk, but he was a working drunk, and he never did miss work and was always involved. And yet, you can imagine all the dysfunctional order that went on in that household with a person who was victimized by addiction. And his wife, Deborah, was a lovely person. And he did a master's in business administration at Texas Christian and discovered he had a skill in seeing beautiful things, understanding the value of art. And so he became an art dealer. And he and his wife were a team, and they made a fortune. And they were dwelling in this marvelous house in Fort Worth, and they came to know the Lord, and they were involved in McKinney Bible Church, where a lot of the professionals of Fort Worth went. And in her heart, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began working, and she began seeing things. She began having dreams. And she began to have compassion for people that most people wouldn't have thought of. And so she became aware of the homeless in Fort Worth. And she went down into the Union Gospel Mission and said to Ron, Ron, go with me. Go down in there with me. And he went. He went partly because she was such an amazing person. In their success and in him traveling, though he loved her, he had been unfaithful to her. And he told her. And heartbroken, she forgave him and said to him, I'm going to ask the Lord to make me the best wife that ever lived and ever experienced such a thing. And the Lord glued that marriage together. And he had such a profound respect for her, though the thought of going down into that part of the city was just torture. He went because of her. And so they went to the soup line. And she was an engaging person who met Chef Jim, who had come out of the streets as a culinary expert and wonderful chef, and had been on the streets as a derelict, drunk all the time. And he started cooking, and she started helping. And she had a dream in which she saw a black man come through the serving line. And she said, "Ron, God has shown me there's a black man coming. And he's coming. And he'll be an instrument of changing Fort Worth. And I want you to get ready, because you are going to be friends with him." And Ron's like, "Yeah, you got to be kidding." Days went by, weeks went by. The black man in the food line didn't show up. And one day, she looked up, and there he stood, exactly like she had seen him in the dream. And she went to Ron and said, "Ron, there he is. There is the man I saw. Go find out who he is." And so he went over to a very angry, sullen man who wouldn't even talk, who wouldn't even respond. And Ron didn't know how to talk to him and said something like, "You know, we're here because we love you, and we're here because God loves you. Is there anything I can do for you? I'd like to get to know you." And the guy wouldn't even respond to him. He wouldn't even acknowledge he existed. He just went on through the line, sat at the table. Ron went over the table, tried to talk to him again. Again, he wouldn't respond. So they asked, "Who is this man?" They said, "Well, we think his name is Dallas." And so they kept calling him Dallas, and they'd talk to him every time he'd come in, and never got a word back. And one day they had an event that the people there at the Union Gospel Mission were going to, and they were going to ride a bus. And they were going to go over to Bass Hall to go to one of these concerts that are held in the city. And this guy signed up to go. He got on a bus, and Ron went over to him and said, "Boy, Dallas, I'm glad you decided to go with us." And he said, "My name's not Dallas. It's Denver." He was a city, but he was a different city. And so here was a man who had been in prison, who was mean. People were afraid of him on the streets. And here was a man who lived in a fashionable home in that city worth millions. And a man who lived in a cardboard box on Lancaster. As a friend of mine says, he lived in a Maytag box. And they're talking. It took a lot of talking. Gradually, the heart of Denver Moore began to open up. Here's his story. He grew up in Louisiana on a plantation. His ancestors were slaves on that plantation. When the Emancipation Proclamation was signed and declared, they didn't know where to go, and so they kept working the land as sharecroppers. And his family was tragically killed, and he was bitter, and he wept his way into bitterness and deeper bitterness, and lived with a grandmother who loved him and told him about Jesus. But by this time, his heart was hardened, and the word that you had about hardened hearts fit into what the Lord is speaking tonight in this service. Because the fact is, all of us have a hardened heart in one form or another, in one way or another. And the only place where hardened hearts are thawed out are in the Father's presence and in the living room of the Father's house. The only place that the hardened heart can actually be freed up, totally, totally freed up. And so he lived there as a sharecropper. Everything he bought from the plantation farm. The man who owned the farm was called the man. He didn't know how to read. He didn't know how to write. He didn't know how to do arithmetic. He never knew what he owed at the store, but he was always owing. He never knew how much he made, and he never knew what his account looked like, except they told him he was always behind. He was always in debt. Even though he put out the crop and the crop was sold and he got a percentage of the crop, he never knew the difference. And so he realized he was really a slave like his family before him. But he was a slave now that had the right to be free. Do you realize that when the Bible discusses the difference between an orphan and a son, that it is used interchangeably with the slave and the son? Here was a man who lived like a slave, though he was free. He lived no differently than the slaves before him, though the Emancipation Proclamation had been declared. And so a brother of his that he really had not known was reported to be in California and doing okay. And he said, when he's about 30 years old, I think I'm going to try to make a run for it. And he made a run for it and went to the railroad track and found a hobo. He knew how to catch trains, and he got him on a train going to California, but he didn't get any farther than Fort Worth, Texas. And he got off the train and walked into that city and started living on the streets. And now he knew the way to survive. And so, this hard, calloused, cold, sometimes cruel heart didn't trust anyone and had no idea what that man and this beautiful wife of his were trying to do with him. But he kept talking more and more to Ron, and occasionally to Debbie, his wife, Ron's wife. Finally, they talked him into going with them one day to their home. Do you get the picture? The man who'd lived in a shack until he ran from it, now lived in a cardboard box, if he lived in that much. Usually he didn't have anything but a blanket over him at night on the street. Now he walks into this opulent house. It's a magnificent place. He'd never seen anything like it. He was safe there for one reason. For some strange reason, they loved him. And he saw their love. He saw it in their face. He saw it in their eyes. He knew that whatever was going on here was generated by love. I read a book once that said they found out they were Christians because that's the way they loved, because of the way they loved. The book is here on the book I read is here. Do you read that book? The first century world wasn't impressed with their buildings, wasn't impressed with their backgrounds, wasn't impressed with their skills, but they had never seen anybody love like that. We're trying to do about everything but that. We're having a hard time loving one another. So there's sure not much love left to go around, to get out there where people are desperate and hurting and are falling through the cracks all around us. And so, Denver was flashed back to his childhood when a grandmother who told him about Jesus, and he had gone to the church over on the plantation, and the preacher that preached over there only had one message. He worked all day, and he didn't have time to study, and he only had one message. And every time everybody went, they heard that one message, and they would say to him, "Why don't you preach another message?" And he said, "I don't have time, but I'm not going to preach another message so you start practicing this one." So he really didn't know anything except the one message. And Denver knew that much from his boyhood. But he had long since deserted all that, couldn't care less. And as his heart opened, he just finally opened up and let Jesus take over. And when he did, this profound insight began to pour out of him. And in the midst of this, Deborah Hall was diagnosed with cancer. And so here was this amazing lady who had enough compassion to go out of the ritziest setting of Fort Worth in her Mercedes and park it down at the Union Gospel Mission and feed the people walking through. And now she has cancer. And by this time, Denver is coming over to the house more and more. They take him over to the house. And he's learning manners. He's learning how to eat in this house. On the street, he didn't need manners. He didn't know how to use a knife and fork. By now, he's learning to read a little bit. He's learning to write. Now listen to me closely. I've already lost a whole bunch of people who've given up on me ever getting anywhere. Wish I could tell you it's going to turn out good, because I don't have a clue. I just know what I know, okay? And so in the midst of all this, this man became transformed before their eyes. And he began to teach them, just like they began to teach him. The life of Jesus from within him could teach them. For instance, he would say to Ron, when you go with me down there on the street and you see this guy over here that has saliva running out of his mouth, and you judge him and you think he's just drunk, you don't realize that he had a stroke. And he can just barely move, and he can't think clearly. And he would say to him, "Mr. Ron, you can't judge anyone. Jesus told you not to judge anyone." And so all of a sudden, this man who had been an illiterate began to teach this man with a brilliant mind and with an MBA who met with famous people throughout the world in the art world that he was in. And he began to teach Ron. And guess what? Deborah was right. They became friends. The Lord used Denver in praying for Deborah with cancer. And people believed that she would be healed. And her life was extended. And she lived 18 months. And then the Lord lifted her out of her body to his presence. And these two men, a white man who was rich, a black man who had nothing, who became friends, moved into the same house because Ron Hall invited him to move in and live with him. Now, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And these 12 men listening to him were as illiterate as Denver Moore, were as poor as Denver Moore. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, they went to the Father's house. And there they were in the most amazing place they had ever been. And they begin to realize this is a world unlike any world they ever imagined. And it was that world of the Father's house that was to be reenacted in this world on the streets. And that's exactly what happened in Fort Worth when out of this family, out of this home of wealth and affluence, there came an enactment in the streets of Fort Worth. And it's hard for me to drive down Lancaster, because the Lord has so placed this in my heart. When I go down there, I weep, because there are still people down there in cardboard boxes and still people who live and sleep on the streets at night. But at the Union Gospel Mission, there is a building dedicated to the memory of this amazing lady, Deborah Hall. And millions of dollars, I think $300 million, have been given across America to touch the lives of people like Denver Moore. And this book, What Difference Do It Make, has impacted me. It is not incidental that I finish reading it here with you now. And I'm saying what I'm saying because when Ron Hall and this man who still wouldn't be as fluent and wouldn't be as adept at things as people who've had the backgrounds we have and have the benefit of education and so on, he still stumbles around in the English language. And so the title came when they were discussing the second book, and he said, "Mr. Ron, what difference do it make?" And Ron said, "That's it." That's the title. Now, here's the message of the Lord tonight to me. May not be the message of the Lord to you, but it's the message to me, and I believe it's the message to you as well. in light of the kingdom. In light of the fact the Father said, come home. You who are weary, come home. You whose hearts are hardened, you who have lost the meaning of what it's all about, you who do not understand the meaning of forgiveness and the meaning of accepting people where they are, though they've wronged you and though they've done things they shouldn't have done, what difference do it make? What difference do it make that we are members of the royal family of God? What difference do it make that the kingdom of God is here now and there's no off limits? What difference do it make that there is no limit of power, no limit of authority, no limit of ability? What difference do it make? And the sad thing, we have settled for street life and merely existing. We live in the street life of America. Instead of living in the place Jesus prepared. And once we understand what the Lord was speaking last night, that we get to go straight to the Father Himself, and we get to go into the family room. And we get to sleep between silk sheets instead of the dirty, grungy street clothes and the dirty, grungy blankets that have been thrown out to us. We live in the Father's house. And the reason is because He loves, because He's the Father of love, and that there is no pain and no wound that He cannot melt and wash out. There is no invasion of the enemy and no activity of the enemy that His perfect love cannot drive away. And the fear of street life, the fear of not making it, the fear of not being able to cope, or the fear of getting a little bit and hoarding it and keeping it is gone. It's gone in light of His love, the Father's love. And so tonight, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming to the street to find you. And I'm taking you. I'm taking you home. Because the Father and I are one. And I'm making you one with me. And as I make you one with me, I make you one with Him. Now let's just bow and just wait in His presence.